All right, so for the sermon today, we're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians, and the story of the Bible is a story of redemption. It's a story of a good God who is lovingly and patiently caring for a people who struggle at times to be faithful. People made in His image, a people with dignity and beauty, and with a love that is out of this world. Our good God compassionately looks upon His people and knows that there is only one way for us to be reconciled back to Him, back into relationship with Him, and that is by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, as Pastor Max said last week, to live a life we could not live and to die a death that we deserve. Praise the Lord. And when we preach on Sunday mornings, we often, hopefully, prayerfully, are reminding ourselves and you all about the good news of the gospel, of what Christ did for us, because it impacts every aspect of our lives, and we forget it so much. But the scripture every Sunday is not just that message. The scripture every Sunday, when we're going through the Bible, these 66 books, we're not only learning about what Christ did for us, but we're also learning about how now then shall we live. And so the sermon this Sunday is on a little bit different of a topic. We're going to be talking about idleness and work. This is something that you probably heard if you know, a mom or a dad growing up probably kind of taught you, like, here's what work ethic is. You probably had, you know, sayings from your grandpa about work ethic and all those sort of things. But we rarely probably talk about this on a Sunday morning at church. This may be your first sermon ever, which means that it could be your best sermon ever on work, or your worst, one of those two. But we are excited to dive in this together. So on the screen behind me, you got 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. And I'm going to pray as soon as I'm done reading, and then we'll walk through this interesting text together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for a Sunday morning where we can worship you alongside our brothers and sisters. Be inspired by the work you're doing not only here in Atlanta, but also across the world, in Nairobi, in Kenya. And Father, we praise you for Care for AIDS. We praise you for the trip that these men and women just went on. We pray that you would continue to bless the work that they do in those centers across Kenya and the surrounding countries as well. Father, we thank you for our church, and we pray that you would be the hands and feet, allow us to be the hands and feet of Christ to each other and to the neighborhood around us. Father, we pray for those in our church going through difficult times, whether that's relationally, spiritually, economically, looking for work, housing-wise, where as the temperatures begin to drop in November and their housing situation is troublesome or unsteady, Father, may you provide a steadiness, and may we as a body of Christ seek to sacrifice our own so that we can care for those around us. Father, we pray for the kids on this side of this wall and out in the trailer. Many, many children that you've blessed us with as a church family, we pray that they would be learning about your word and in turn learning about who they are as children of yours, sinners that are in need of grace, but that they have a loving Father in heaven that did everything possible to bring them back into a relationship with Him. Father, may they come to know You at an early age and walk with You as part of our family. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you were here last week or the week before, Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, there's kind of two themes to this second letter. So Paul has been a part of this church and has sent the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, then has a second letter that he sent to them. And there's two themes that kind of crop up in this letter. The first that Pastor Mac talked about last week is a theological theme, talking about end times. The fancy word for that, if you want to impress somebody at lunch, is eschatology, and it's a study of end things or end times. And then the other kind of major theme of this epistle, of this letter, is the problem of idleness. It's a very practical theme, and so you think at first, you're kind of like, what is the story here? What's going on? Well, these themes seem very separate from each other, but as Pastor Mac talked about last week, these folks had a misunderstanding that Jesus had already come, and so the connection to idleness is that there's people had said, well, He's already come, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. And so that's one theory of why they're connected. The other theory of why these two themes are connected, the idleness and the end times, is that maybe they are, you know, so worried about Him coming that they've just kind of said, I'm done working. I'm just going to sit on my hands and be idle. When we see the words from Paul to these people, these are not mincing of words. This is not flowery southern men and women talk, trying to be passive aggressive about the points he's trying to get across. He says to them, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Like, that makes me uncomfortable. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Paul getting straight to the point, and he is a master of handling conflict. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. This idea, I want us to see first and foremost, is that idleness, what Paul is explaining to us, that idleness is profoundly un-Christian. Idleness, the idea of toiling away, the idea of not being busy but being a busybody, is profoundly not something that should be the mark of a Christian man or woman. See, the trouble is not simply that those who fail to work end up presuming on and mooching off and unnecessarily burdening other people. These idle persons also create additional burdens by disrupting and distracting those that are trying to labor in the work of the Lord. So the lazy in this setting, the lazy in this community, are not only eating into other people's earnings, they're also eating into their limited time, energy, and attention for work. They are not busy, but they are busy bodies. They're distracting the men and women who are about the work that God has called them to. That word idleness in 3, 6, and 7 literally translates to disorderly or irresponsible. It describes someone who is out of order, out of line with the patterns and expectations of the community. One of the things that struck me when Ashley, Christy, and Leon, Pastor Mac, were talking was about the intense community that the men and women have in Kenya, and how in America we are much more disjointed as a community. And so this concept, like the harsh words that Paul has here, so one of the reasons they make us uncomfortable is because in our community, if someone becomes lazy, we're just kind of like, well, that's their problem that they need to figure out, and I'm sad for how it impacts their family. But what we're talking about in Thessalonica, as well as the work they do in Nairobi, there is a connection between the community saying, no, when this person chooses not to work, they cannot work. We're not talking about the physically unable or the mentally unable, but this person chooses to be lazy, it has an impact on everybody else. And so when we talk about sin as a community, we can think about sin of greed, sin of lying, and then think about, okay, I see how this has an impact on others in the community. One person is greedy, it impacts somebody else. But the sin of idleness and laziness is the same idea. It impacts each other. The problem of laziness may seem marginal at first, but we, as I said, should take note of how serious the problem is to Paul. Paul doesn't often resort to explicit commanding, but he does so in these short passages, in the short passage, four different times. And he says, any brother, no exceptions. We shouldn't be too surprised when unbelievers are idle, but we should have an expectation, what he's saying, of if you are a part of the church, if you are a Christian brother or sister, there is an expectation upon you. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see this from Thessalonians, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. Paul does not soft pedal laziness. So we can clearly conclude, and there's a slide that shows this, that God cares deeply about the work that we're called to. And so that's the obvious conclusion from this. And so the simple sermon is, hey, don't be lazy. Stop doing that. Let's start working hard. We're done. We even got done in time, even with the extra things going on, like we're moving on, we're to lunch. But if we do just that and just tell you, don't do this, but do that, it changes us for maybe a day or a week. But as we do with all God's commands, we've got to take a step to say, why is this so difficult for us? Those of you who resonate and look back at your life and you say, gosh, if I had worked a little harder in school, maybe I would have gotten grades and that would have gotten into the next schooling or the job that I wanted to get. If I'd worked a little harder in my entry-level position at so-and-so, maybe I would have gotten promoted. If I'd worked a little harder with my finances, maybe we wouldn't be in the situation we are in financially. And you resonate with that, and you look at me and you say, well, I have been trying to get out of this pattern for maybe a year or 2 years or 10 years. And I want you to hear that this pattern doesn't just change just by snapping your fingers and saying, stop being lazy. So we have to look at ourselves and say, what causes this? In the church in Rome, when Paul wrote to them, they were having a similar issue to where a similar misunderstanding theologically, where the church in Rome was struggling to say, well, if you preach this gospel where Jesus forgives us, shall we then just keep on sinning? And Paul responds to that and say, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So we have to recognize that the cause of our sinfulness, our laziness and our idleness that probably every one of us struggles to some extent, is not simply just we don't try hard enough. It's deeply connected to our sin nature. Since the beginning of, since the fall of Adam and Eve, from this point today, every one of us has a sin nature that struggles to follow the commandments of God. And so even when we get the gospel and we say, oh, well, great, I'm forgiven, people just today, just like the people in the church in Rome say, well, I'm good now, like, now I have my ticket to heaven, like, I'm good to go, like, I punched my ticket, my name's written in the book of life, I'll just kind of coast from here to there. And Paul's looking at us in that last line, so important, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, these last seven words, we too may live a new life. So his death for us that gives us forgiveness for our sin doesn't just give us a washed clean slate. It gives us a new life to live in Him. So we recognize that our sin nature is a cause to our idleness. The second is that we have an issue as a church of compartmentalizing our Christian walk. We think about our life as a Christian, and how often of you, if you are an accountant or you are a housekeeper or you are work at a restaurant or work at a coffee shop, how often do you on a Tuesday from 4 to 5 p.m. feel like that's as spiritual as a time as from 10:30 to 12:15 on a Sunday morning? Or do so often do we section off our life to say, here's where my Christian, where who I am as a Christian impacts. It impacts my prayer life. It impacts maybe how I give away money. It impacts my, you know, Sunday mornings. It impacts my Bible study on Tuesday night. But I'm here to tell you that your Christian life, as it says in Romans 6, that we may too live a new life, not have a new Sunday morning experience, but we too may live a new life, impacts everything about our lives. We let the world tell us what work is. We compartmentalize our Christian walk to say this is the time where we are being a Christian, and then we're just like everybody else at work. There's a great movie called Chariots of Fire, and it's about this guy named Eric Liddell, and he is an Olympic runner. And he's a Christian, and it's a beautiful story of what it looks like to be a Christian and in the work that he does. But one of the takeaways from the movie is that this man who is profoundly a believer, part of his family are missionaries for Jesus, he has a line in there where he says, "I feel the joy of the Lord when I run." When I run, I feel the pain of my joints. And so this is not a direct application for all of you. For some of you, it is. It's not a direct application for all of you. But what was so profound about that line in the movie is that he's saying what I'm called to do for my work is where I feel so much of the presence of God. He didn't say, well, you know, this is what I do just as a means to an end to make money. It's what I do as a means to an end to get to Sunday morning again. He's saying, no, this is the whole package of my life as a Christian includes the work that I do, and I feel the joy of the Lord in it. There's a little book called The Practice of the Presence of God that a guy named Brother Lawrence wrote. And it is probably maybe like 50 to 75 pages. And Brother Lawrence, he was a man who spent his entire life, kind of working life, as a dishwasher. And he wrote this little book about what it was like as a dishwasher to just walk in the presence of God. And he has a quote that says that we ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God. The God who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear from me, and as a pastor at this church, that my job standing before you is no more important for the kingdom of God than anything you all do. There's so often where we see books and books and books written by pastors that not all of them should be writing books, but books and books and books on like how to live this life or how to kind of improve this. Man, I would give my right arm to read a book by an accountant talking about how he lives his life for Jesus. I'd love to hear someone as a nurse or a nurse's assistant talk about how he or she cares deeply for their patients and sees their dignity as image bearers of God and what it looks like to care and love for them in their most vulnerable places. I'd love for someone who is a finance person who works in numbers all day long to talk about how he or she experiences the presence of God in that moment. If we had more information, more stuff like that, it would be able to help us not live in this divide where it's like, well, here are the spiritual jobs, and the rest of us are just getting by until Jesus comes back. What we hear in this passage is Paul saying, it is a big deal how you act in your jobs, and there is honor in the work that you do. And that leads us to the last reason that it causes us is we simply misunderstand the gospel. We think we err one side or the other here. We usually err on either the side of where the gospel is. We have to work hard enough in order to earn God's love for us. And this is called legalism. It's where we say, well, that cross, what Jesus did, that helped. But if I kind of add a little bit of extra work, maybe God will love me. We strike this down as 100% heretical because Jesus came on the cross and his last three words were what? It is. And so when he proclaims it is finished, he's not saying it is finished as long as Drew, pays his taxes on time. He's saying it is finished because Drew fails all the time and I had to cover his sin in order for him to be entering into a relationship with God. But the other way that we fail at this is that Romans 6 where we say, well, since I'm forgiven, it doesn't really matter what I do. I'll just live my life as someone forgiven. And there's an incredible quote by Dallas Willard that Adam will pop up here. And it says, grace, the gospel, the love of God is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Grace, you know, does not have to do with forgiveness of sins alone. So the gospel is the proclamation that we are forgiven because of the finished work of the cross, but it's also the proclamation that you are now a new creation in Jesus. And as a new creation in Jesus, as a son or daughter of the King, you are part of the kingdom and you get to experience what it is like to be a member and a witness to the kingdom coming. And so often we've been sold something that is so far short of this that we are just on, it's a ticket onto an airplane where we are just, waiting for Jesus to come back. But when we see this and experience what it is like to truly be a witness to the kingdom, it changes every aspect of our lives. It increases our joy. It increases our hope. It increases our productivity for the kingdom because we recognize we have a role in this. Does God need us? Absolutely not. When I go to, whether it's pumping gas or cutting wood for our fire, which I do with a Sawzall, just in case you didn't think I was too outdoorsy again. When I do these things and I invite my children to help me, I don't need their help. I don't need them to, help, screw off the gas cap on the back of my Jeep. I don't need their help to hold the firewood when we're cutting it up. But what do they experience in that moment? They long to be there. They love the joy of being a part of the process together with me. And that's what Jesus is inviting us into. And when we see it that way, it flips our proneness, how we are prone to idleness, and says, yes, we will be productive for the kingdom. So in response to the gospel, we work. And does this mean we never rest? Of course not. We love the Sabbath. Does it mean we never do recreation and play? Absolutely. We love that. Does it mean we don't sleep? Yes, we absolutely sleep. That is a way we trust God that He is working even though He doesn't need us to do it. But it does mean that we are thoughtful about the work that we do. And in this, it changes our hearts, but it also gives us an opportunity to recognize that our work is a witness to others. When I look around the room and I think about all of you all and the work that you all do, you all touch non-Christian lives probably at a rate of 10 to 20 times what Pastor Mac and Pastor Benjamin and I do. We stand up here and you look at us and we say, oh, they're the pastor. They're the ones that are proclaiming the gospel. And hopefully we're doing that on a Sunday morning. But I will probably never interact with all the people that you interact with on a daily and weekly basis at your workplace. I will probably never interact with all the customers that come into your restaurant. And so what you have the opportunity to do as a Christian is be a witness in how you work. Where people look at you and say, something's different about that person. Something's different about how they care for not only the customer, but their fellow employees as well. Something's different about how the way that they do their role as my boss is different than anything else I've ever experienced. They work with a passion that I cannot understand what is different about them. So recognize, brothers and sisters, as we look at a passage like this, that there is a call to work, but it is not simply where it's a commandment for you to follow. It's an invitation for you to enjoy. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the goodness of the scripture and how you use it to remind us of truth and what it looks like to be a follower of you on a Sunday morning and a Wednesday afternoon. May we be people that reflect the gospel in every aspect of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.